accidentally taken a pager, or maybe go home and check and see if you have any pagers in your car or that in your diaper bag, but we need those pagers back. Right after the service this morning, we have a business meeting, and so I would like to encourage all of our members to stay for that. And today is the final day to pay for home plate event tickets. That's the Tigers game, the leaving here at 5 a.m., going out, listening to some of the Tigers players share their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, and then get down on the field and walk around the field, and then stay for the game. And it's a long day. What time you usually get home? About 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, Brian? Yeah. All right. So today's the last day, and Brian, he's going to get up in just a minute with another announcement, but he's the one that you need to pay for that. There is a leadership growth class. It's the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, and that begins this Wednesday. And if you'd like to be part of that, we need you to sign up for that, just so we make sure we have enough booklets and everything for that. And Pete Pollard will be the one that is leading that class. And so if you could sign up at the Welcome Center, and it begins this Wednesday from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. And Vacation Bible School is coming up. And you're like, what? We're still in February and there's snow on the ground. I know. But we have to start making the plans and thinking about it. And so make sure that you put the dates for Vacation Bible School on your calendar. It is Monday, July 10th through Thursday, July 13th. And so make sure you get that on your calendar. All right, Brian has an announcement for us.
All right, really quickly, I'd like to talk to you about the Matt Hammett concert that's coming up on April 2nd. It's Sunday night at 6 p.m. First of all, tickets are $10 a piece, and we are trying to maximize our attendance. So what we want to do is I want to challenge you guys to go out and invite your family, your friends, and just reach out and get your friends to reach friends and to invite them out to come to the concert. And like I said, it's only $10 per ticket, which is cheaper than last year. We also want to say, if there's for any reason, if there's somebody here, a family here that are struggling, they don't have, they don't think they're going to have the funds to cover it, please come see myself or Pastor and come talk with us, because we don't want anybody here to not come to the concert because they can't afford it or they don't have the money for it. And we want to make sure that you can be here for that. It's going to be a great night of story and song. If you've never heard of Matt Hammett, look him up on YouTube. He's got great songs. He really talks to family and fathers and men. But it's a great time. We had a wonderful time last year. But I'm two things really quick. I'm going to be posting some things on Facebook that I really want you to share and to post it to your page, and then encourage other people to come in your group, your connection, to take it and share, because I think that's how we're really going to get the message out. So I will be posting those things on my page. If you're not friends with me, come request me as a friend. And then lastly, I want to talk about, we are having an incentive. So what we're going to do is, the family that sells the most tickets is going to have dinner with Matt Hammett before the show. So what I want you to do is go out, sell as many tickets as you can, collect your money, come back to me. I'm going to be setting up a booth starting next week, and then I will collect that money. I'll be keeping a tally. And then what we're going to do is, we're going to have will call, and people will get their ticket from the will call. So that's the incentive, that the family that sells the most tickets is going to have their own intimate time with Matt, that they can have dinner and conversation before the show. Okay? If you have any questions, feel free to talk to me afterwards. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brian. And Brian needs more friends on Facebook, so, you know, friend Brian. All right. If you have your smartphone, when we do our meet and greet, just go ahead and check in at 12th Street. That's always a good thing to do, to let your friends know where you're at this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you do for us. I thank you that you love us so much that you gave your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to be the Savior for our sins. And so, Lord, I thank you for the wonderful gift that you've given to us. Today, Lord, as we sing to you, as we have an opportunity to fellowship with each other, Lord, in everything that we do, I pray that we will remember what you've done for us. I thank you that we could open this morning and sing victory in Jesus. The victory's already won. It's already ours. And so, God, help us to live like people that have victory. And now, Lord, as we just enter into times where we're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to fellowship and look at your word and allow for your word to speak to us, I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet us in a very special way. Help us to listen to that Spirit speak to us. Help us, Lord, to really tune in to what you want us to today. And as we talk about family matters, I thank you that family does matter. And I thank you that every matter that each family deals with, that you, Lord, are able to help us to be very strong and successful in the way that our homes operate. So now, Lord, teach us some things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats, we've got a video for you to see this morning, so...
Everyone worships. Sure, not everyone wants to call it worship or even think about what they're doing. But everyone worships something. Everyone has some ultimate thing that they center their life around. Something or someone that they hope will give their life meaning or purpose. For some, it's religion. For others, it's money. For some, it's fun. For others, it's success or power or science or knowledge or beauty or popularity. For some, it's love or sex. For some, it's their family. But the Bible says, all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. This means we were created to worship, but there is only one who is really worthy of our worship. That's why nothing else in this world satisfies. We keep on looking, we keep on striving, we keep on buying, but nothing delivers. Nothing brings us that deep satisfaction that we long for. But when you live your life with Jesus as the center, you're doing exactly what you're created to do. You're right in the place you're supposed to be. So the irony is that when we give our lives over to worship Jesus, that's when we actually find ourselves. Everyone worships, but we were made to worship just one.
Stand with us this morning as we sing "This Is Amazing Grace."
Down your life that I would be set free.
be close, close to your side. So heaven is real and death is alive. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. Be near, near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one.
Thank you.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your name. We're thankful for all that you do for our church, Lord, and how you help us each and every step of the way to have the funds that we need. Father, we just ask that you will just bless this offering that we take, Lord. And we just ask that you will just help to use it for your ministry, that we can do your work, Lord. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the power for it. And we thank you, and we pray this now in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
gracious and merciful and good to all. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Lord, you are kind in all your deeds. How precious is your loving kindness. In you, O God, I put my trust. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you.
This morning it is well with your soul, and if it's not, by the time you leave today, we hope that it's well with your soul. We'll dismiss the children now to Children's Church, and let's take our Bibles, and we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3 as we begin a series on family matters. And once you find Colossians 3 in your bulletin, I've got four questions at the top of your bulletin, and real quick, while I'm doing some intro stuff here, go ahead and write down an answer to what pertains to you of those four questions. Husbands, what do you hope to produce in your wife? Wives, what do you hope to produce in your husband? Parents, what do you hope to produce in your children? And children, what do you hope to produce in your parents? And if you're a parent or a child, no matter how old, if you still have a living parent and you have children, even if they're not in your house anymore, hopefully you still have a goal, what you want to help produce in them. All right? And so especially for your younger kids, you're like, yes, I get to critique mom and dad. No, it's what do you want to produce in them? For those who are raising teenagers, do you ever feel like raising a teenager is like trying to nail Jell-O to a tree? Right? There was an elderly woman who decided to prepare her will. She told a preacher that she had two final requests. First, she wanted to be cremated. And second, she wanted her ashes scattered at Walmart. The pastor looked at her and said, Walmart? She said, yes, I want my children to come and visit me twice a week. Last Sunday, we finished up the book of Galatians, and as we looked at the book of Galatians, we saw we reap what we sow. Listen, everything we talk about with Family Matters is based off of that principle. Whatever we sow into our families, whatever we sow into our homes, whatever we sow into our relationships, that's what we will reap. And so this jumping from Galatians to this study, it just goes hands in hand. The other thing is, in the book of Galatians, we saw that we needed to walk in the Spirit. Nothing will boost your family life like walking in the Spirit. If everybody in your household walks in the Spirit, it's a pretty good house. Because here's what will be produced every day: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. I mean, if that's what your home is producing, boy, it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. And you know, how do we accomplish walking in the Spirit? You know what we do? Just live your faith. Just live it. So, Colossians chapter 3, I want you to read with me verses 18 through 21. You read it quietly while I read it out loud. It'd be really confusing. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now turn over to Ephesians 5 with me. Ephesians 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 22. It says this: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Into chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, braiding the hair, and wearing of gold, or putting on of fancy clothes, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. What do you want your home to be like? You know, we just read some verses that talk about these are God's expectations of our homes. And what do you want your home to be like? You know, my brother asked this question. My brother Josh, he lives in Milwaukee, and he teaches in inner city Milwaukee school. He asked his eighth graders, what kind of parent do you want to be? And you know, most of the answers that he got from the boys were, my kids will know who I am. Not lofty goals as a parent. Just that your kids will know who you are. And then some of them said that they want to make sure that they're going to feed their kids. Or they said they were going to try to make sure that they had a good house to live in. You see, I want to encourage you this morning. There is a difference between having a house and having a home. A home goes with you everywhere you are. A home is not a structure. A house, that's your structure. Okay? I'm not going to preach to you about keeping a clean house. I'm not going to preach to you about doing your chores. But I am going to talk to you about keeping your home clean. Keeping your home, the chores done around the home. Because no matter where the individuals in your house move on to, you know, I'm dreading it. I've got my daughter's going to be home for 2 more years before college starts. It's like, oh, knife in the chest, just thinking about it. But you know what? She'll never leave my home. She'll always be part of my home. She'll move out of my house, and someday she'll probably create her own home. But she always has a place in my home. What kind of home, or what do you want home to be like? I've got five things here that I want to challenge you with, or four things here to challenge you with about how your home should be like. Number one, it should be Christ-honoring. Christ-honoring. The first and foremost thing that I want in my home, before my kids are fed, before they're clothed, before I teach them, you know, anything about career or anything about life, the very first thing that my kids need to know is that they in their life need to honor Christ. Because I can teach them everything else, and I can give them everything else, and their life will utterly and completely fail if they don't know how to honor Christ. That's the top priority. That is the number one goal. You know, as we read, as the scriptures spoke to the husband, and as the scriptures spoke to the wife, and it was always unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. And then with the children, the obedience was to be as unto the Lord. You see, this whole thing is about honoring Christ. And we are to be producing in our home agents that know how to, when they leave your house, carry that Christ with them and honor Christ throughout the rest of their life. And that's the number one priority. Number two, your home should be safe. Your home should be safe. It breaks my heart when my kids come and talk to me about they were talking with their friend and the friend at school just didn't feel safe at home. Didn't know when they'd be hit or didn't know when they would be yelled at or when mom and dad were even going to show back up. Folks, our home should be safe. Not only should our homes be safe, I think that our kids should want to be home. And your spouse should want to be home. And if you're always looking for an excuse to be absent, then something is wrong at home. And the only way that it's going to be a safe place is if you, and by you, whether you're a child or whether you're a husband or whether you're a wife, you make it safe. If we're teaching our kids and we're helping our spouse honor Christ, and we make our home safe, this third one will be a natural byproduct. We want our homes to be happy. There should be a lot of laughter at home. There should be a lot of joy at home. There should be so many inside jokes at home. It would take a lifetime to explain it to anybody else. And you want to create that at home. Home should not be the place that you go where they're going to receive the most negative part of their day. It shouldn't be like having to go to calculus class. I know my wife teaches calculus. She's like, what? How can you say that? That's an awesome class. And the kids usually aren't like looking forward to, woohoo, calculate me. All right? Home should not be like having to stand before a judge every day. Home should not be like driving down the road when a cop car is behind you, hoping that the lights don't start flashing. But sometimes that's what home is. There's always this sense of, where am I going to be caught next? When's the next shoe going to drop or the next book going to fly? You see, home should be happy. And then the fourth thing is, home should be generous. We don't want to teach our kids. We don't want to lead our spouses to think that the whole world revolves around us. We are the sun, and all the planets and all the other people in the world revolve around us. That's why we start with Christ honoring is number one. So now when we get to this place where we're trying to think about what are we generating in our children, what are we generating in our spouse, hopefully the thing that we're generating is generosity. And you know how it starts? By you setting the tone at home. Husbands, be generous towards your wives. Don't go home, kick your muddy shoes off, plop down on the couch and leave a big old sweat stain on the couch and hit the clicker, and you're stuck in front of the glowing box for the next 4 hours, and then you're tired and you fall asleep. Okay? You're not producing any generosity there. You're not being very generous. You know, walking in the door and saying, woman, where's my food? That's not a good way to do this. Generosity is, how can I lend a helping hand? Generosity is, what can I do to help? And you demonstrate that generosity. You know, kids, instead of, there's a pile of dirty dishes. You know what that means? They need to be washed, right? Most frustrating thing in the morning. All right, all parents, listen, because we're all here. Kids, you listen real carefully. You go to the cupboard and, hey, we don't have any clean bowls for breakfast. You know what that means? Somebody needs to wash them, right? And generosity says, I'm not going to put that burden on somebody else. I'm going to carry that burden. So if I see that their dishes are dirty, you know what I'm going to do? Put them in the dishwasher. Going to wash them. If you put them in the dishwasher, then you're going to put the soap in too, and you're going to hit start. You see, generosity is taught by what we do at home. And then when we're out in the world with other people, being generous, we're already generous with each other. Now we're generous with other people out in the world. And then our kids, they already know how to be generous because every day at home we practice it. And so now when we're out in the world, we are generous with others in the world because it's just who we are. It's what we produce at home, so it's what we produce when we're not at home. So I ask this question, husbands, what do you hope to produce in your wife? All right, I'm sure whatever you wrote down, whatever you're thinking about is really good. Let me give you three things that I think would really be helpful for you to aim for producing in your wife. First of all, when you read through Ephesians 5, the thing that just really jumps out at me is a spotless faith. A spotless faith. When your wife can't trust you, gentlemen, you make it hard for her to trust her God. Because when she can't trust you and have faith in what you're going to accomplish and what you're going to do in and for the family, you're hindering her to see what God can do in and for the family. A spotless faith. So, you know what? We got to pray with our wives, guys. And I'm going to be honest, it's easy to let it skip through a day without it happening. Or a couple days, because life just gets busy. You go into 50 different directions. But produce in your wife a spotless faith. Secondly, a sincere follower. You want your wife to sincerely follow Jesus. And as you follow Jesus, if you're both following Jesus, you know what that means? She follows you. But if you want her to follow Jesus and you're not following Jesus, then she's not going to follow you. Because she can't. Because if she's following Jesus and you're not, you're heading in two different directions. And so, guys, this is on you. Create a sincere follower. And then the third thing, help her find spiritual favor. Help your wife find spiritual favor. One thing that I've been trying to pray with Rachel for a very long time is that she would find spiritual favor, not just at home, but everywhere she goes. That others would see her Lord in her, and when they see that, that would help garner new opportunities. And you know what? It's awesome to see what God has done with my wife, both in her career and then just in opportunities that she has. It's really, really neat. That as we've prayed that together, that it's been coming to pass. You know, it's really neat when you can talk to someone who's struggling, put their arm around them and pray with them. And when she can do that with people that she meets, people that she works with, it's an amazing thing that spiritual favor, it's not just something she gets at home. It's something that she gets or she gives as she goes out into the world. Husbands, try to produce something positive. If you don't work at it, you'll get exactly. If you sow nothing into your marriage, you'll get nothing out of your marriage. You sow nothing into your wife, you'll get nothing out of your wife. Now, wives, what do you hope to produce in your husbands? Okay? First thing, how about this? A strong father. A strong father. You know who I think needs this sometimes more than the younger families? I think it's the families that the kids are out of the house and they've begun their own families. And sometimes it's those fathers that really need to learn how to have that strength more than ever. Sometimes it's when the kids are out that the wife really needs to build into her husband. Hopefully she's been doing it for years so that he can now really be a help. It's easy to think during the formative years, yes, we need strong fathers during those years. It's very obvious. But you know what? It's very needful throughout the entirety of your life. And it's really sad. I've met some men who, when their kids got out of the house, they thought, I'm done being a father. And I've met some wives who have discouraged their husband from being a father when the kids got out of the house. You know, I think being a father is a lifelong process. And wives, produce in your husband a strong father. Secondly, a singular focus. You want your husband focused on your family. You want your husband focused on his God. And you want your husband focused on your marriage, not on all the other relationships. You know, particularly today, there's just so many distractions. I mean, sports can be a huge distraction. And what can happen is a family can run from this event to this event to this event to this event and just be involved in a whole bunch of events and never focus in on the God the family's supposed to be serving. And the husband can get so pulled and coach so many different things or help in this and that and travel to this and go to that, that the husband, and between recreation and work, there's never any room for family. And so, wives, I want to encourage you to be a help in creating a singular focus. You don't want your husband's eyes to stray. You don't want his heart to stray. Then be a focus for him. Lend yourself to that. Don't grow distant, don't grow cold. Don't get mad because he's involved in all these things. You might need to talk to him about, hey, maybe you don't need to be involved in so many things. But help him, help bring him back to the focus. And then thirdly, produce in him the spiritual figure. Okay, wives, you are so much better at remembering to pray and to read your Bible with your kids most times than the guys are, all right? For some reason, it's just the way it happens in a lot. It's just sometimes I don't know why. But you know what? When the wife says, hey, babe, we need to spend some time in prayer. Or, hey, we're all home tonight. Let's read the Bible together. You can help to create a spiritual figure in your husband. And where he's weak, if you keep helping him, he will become strong. Right? You've heard, behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes, right? But more than that, behind every great man is a woman who's encouraging him to get better, be stronger, and to be a better man. And wives, you can produce that in your husbands. Parents, what do you hope to produce in your children? All right, this first one. You want them to be Christ-dependent, not parent-dependent. Because if you produce a parent-dependent child, you're going to have a 50-year-old in your basement. You're going to have someone who can't hold down a job, that can't provide for their own family. And so you don't want parent dependent. So this is the way that my dad talked to me about it all growing up, and so this is the best way I know how to relate it. My dad tried to teach me how to depend on Jesus Christ in my life. And as I made decisions, yes, my dad, I had to run those decisions through him because I was in his house. If I wanted to go somewhere, wanted to go do something. And so he wanted me to learn how to depend on him so that I could learn how to transfer that dependence onto God. And so when it came time for me to leave the house, I had learned how to take that dependence I had and running everything through Dad. Now, I ran it through God. And now when I was out of his house, I wasn't dependent on him to tell me what to do. I had learned how to transfer that dependence onto the one who had all the right answers. And the one who could tell me yes or no at all times. And so parents, here's what we want. We don't want to create parent-dependent children. We want to create Christ-dependent children. And when they're Christ-dependent, they will succeed. Secondly, we want to produce children that are capable in duty. We want them to be able to work. We want them to be able to think. Parents, if you don't ever give your kids chores, you're cheating your children. All the kids are like, no, that's not fair. No, seriously, if you don't learn how to work at home, you'll never know how to work when you get out of home. If you don't know how to follow instructions at home, you're never going to know how to follow instructions from a boss. And we want to create children that are capable in their duty. And so someday when they're a whatever role that God puts them in their life, they're able to successfully fulfill that role. Well, it starts at home. Then third, parents, you want to produce in your children confident disciples. Confident disciples. You want children that know how to make decisions and who to follow.